to gather with family on Thanksgiving. If for some reason there was no one for you to share a meal with, I want you to know that right now you are among family. This is that gathering. Turn to the person beside you and say, "You are family." And now believe it. You know, when we say these things, sometimes it seems like surface spiritual platitudes. But this is the reality. When you overhear through the pages of Scripture and the Gospels, Jesus speaking to his disciples, he actually asserted that the bond that we have as fellow sons and daughters of God is more real than any blood connection, any legal connection, any connection that we can possibly think of. This connection that we have in the family of God is more deep, more real, more fundamental. And I want you to believe it, and I want you to feel it, and I want you to live it, because that's how we experience, not just say, but that's how we experience the level of family connection that God wants for us to experience. It is His will for you to know that you are loved, not just by Him, but by fellow human beings. Do you believe that? And if it is His will for you to know that you are loved by fellow human beings, guess what? It means it is His will for you to be a channel for others to feel loved by fellow human beings. So if you came in here feeling lonely and disconnected, and if when you turned to a person beside you and you said, "You are family," it didn't quite feel fully to the depths of your being and of your sense of your life, choose now. Who are you going to love on? As soon as this service is done, choose now. Who are you going to make sure that they know that they are connected and loved? All right? That's a sermon I didn't plan on giving. There's no more offerings, so there's no extra charge. But I feel the need to make sure that each one knows that experience. No matter how disconnected you might feel in life, no matter how cut loose on the sea of life you might feel, you are connected, and we have the opportunity to experience and share those connections that God made possible for us through Jesus Christ. Would you join me in prayer as we prepare to go to His Word? Oh, Father, we thank You for being here with us today. We thank You for the gift of family that we share because of Jesus. Satan, from the time of the Garden of Eden, has been sowing alienation between us and You and between us and one another. And Jesus came to take away that distance, to take away those separations, and to unite our hearts with Yours and with one another's in love. Thank You so much. Now pour out Your Spirit in this place, Father, that spiritual realities can become the realities of our lives, that the truths of Your Word can be lived out and made real and created in the way that we live our lives in relationship with You. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Last Sabbath, the title of the sermon was "Thank You." In anticipation of Thanksgiving, the holiday, and as we prepared for our Thanksgiving offering, we looked at Psalm 100, which made the call to us to enter His courts with thanksgiving and His gates with praise. Yes? Oh, well, thank you. Thank you, Serge. Somehow I feel more free. Thank you. Yes, I have this space now. Praise the Lord. Thank you. And so if you want to review it, open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 100, and we'll read that call that the psalmist makes. We don't know which psalmist it was. It doesn't say David. where it says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord Yahweh, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. And it was such a wonderful thing last Sabbath to see you pour out your heart in thanksgiving to the Lord. But I ask this. Those of you who are parents or who have ever mentored children or teens or others, when people would say thank you to them, what did you teach them to say in return? You're welcome. Interesting. We have this pairing of phrases in all kinds of languages, don't we? It's just a human habit, a human interaction that we have. And so, yes, if I say thank you say? If I say muchas gracias, what do you say? Oh, awesome. You guys are good. If I say here in Lodi, this one should be automatic among some of the ones who have lived here a long time. If I say donka shen, I knew that would go. If I say shnor galim, oh, I guess Grace isn't here today. That's Armenian. That's the language of my ancestors that I know almost nothing of. And let me see, if I say shnor galim, you say peri yagar. Yes. Yes, if I say merci beaucoup, you say that was French. Okay. I took a few French lessons, and I was taught to say il n'y a pas de quoi, I believe is about the right way. Marie doesn't look like she's wincing too badly, so I must not have made it awful, although I know I didn't make it good. We do have a couple of French speakers in our congregation. But we have this pattern, don't we? We have something to say when we are grateful, and we have something to say when we are the ones that are thanked. So the question is, when we, with our hearts full, like that song that we were singing, say, thank you, Lord, does he say, you're welcome, back? And if so, how does he say, you're welcome, back? How does God say you're welcome to us? He says it with blessings. I want to, and I don't think, if just one more thing to be thankful for, I don't think this will take me too long to share what I want you to get this morning. The fact of the matter is, our God is a God of anticipation. Our God is a God whose heart is already set. You know, one of the things that philosophers and theologians down through the centuries have taught about God that makes him seem distant and makes him seem so far from us is it's called his implacableness. I think that's the right way to say it. His impassiveness. In other words, the assertion that we cannot change God, that he is the way he is. And what we do, what we say, how we respond, how we react, the assertions that we make in life does not change God because he is the way he is. And that doesn't sound like the happiest news ever, except let me read for you some of the things about God and the way he is. I go to Psalm chapter 139, and it tells about how surprising we are or aren't to him. Look at verse 4. Verse 3, you comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, Yahweh, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid my hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. What do you see in there? You see a God who's already ahead of you. Do you see that? You see a God who anticipates everything in your life, everything in your expression, everything about you. Nothing about you is a surprise to him. Nothing about you changes him and who he is. Going down to verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Do you see that? God has anticipated you. God has known you. And included in that is your gratitude and your thankfulness to him. Because you see, when is the proper time to say you're welcome when someone says thank you? It's right after they say thank you, right? I say thank you, and then you say you're welcome. And please, thank you so much for everything. But I say thank you, you say you're welcome. I want to hold out to you today that in the being of God, Yahweh, which scholars think means essentially he who makes to be, that God has already said, you're welcome. And that he is continually saying, you're welcome. Think about the meaning of you're welcome. Literally, of the words. We mean so many different things when we say it. We don't often think of it literally. And in fact, the different ways that we say you're welcome in other words indicate the feelings and the thoughts that we have in our hearts when someone says thank you to us. You know, we said muchas gracias. What's the proper response to that? De nada. What's that mean? It's nothing, right? It's nothing. Which it really isn't nothing, right? But we say that. Why do we say that? Because we don't want the person to feel indebted to us, right? We don't want them to feel like we're holding what we did that was good on their behalf over them. We say, it's nothing. But what about you're welcome? What does welcome mean anyway? You're welcome. And what does that have to do with someone saying thank you to you? Well, it's old English and has probably older roots than that, but you're well come. It's another way of saying, it's a good thing you're here. I'm glad you're here. And in response to a thank you, when you've done something for someone, and they're so grateful, and they say, thank you very much, I appreciate that, and you say, you're welcome, whether you think through that etymology or not, what you're saying to them is, I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad I can do anything that I can do that's good for you. Does that make sense? Are you starting to get the window into the heart of God and how he responds ahead of time to all of our thank yous? Because you see, the attitude of God towards you is always, I am glad you are here. I am glad that you exist. I am glad that you are. There's only one time in Scripture where we get a hint the other way, and that's before the flood, when the Scripture says that the thoughts of men's hearts were evil continually. The earth was filled with violence and hatred and dissension between people. And God seems to express maybe some regret there in the creation. But the rest of the Scripture comes through loud and clear. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Which came first? Him giving his son and us responding with gratitude and faith, or his attitude towards us that's already there? Which came first? His expression through Jesus Christ himself, you are welcome. Thank you. Thank you, Irma. You are wanted. You are here on purpose. I am glad I made you, says the Lord of hosts. I am glad that you came on the scene, and I am ready for you with everything that you need. And when you say thank you, it doesn't change my attitude toward you, because I already love you. I already want you. I'm already glad about you. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Look at the attitude of God. Romans chapter 5. Verse 6. Look at this. This is so not the natural way of human relations. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous one man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see that? So we are gathered here in part as an act of worship, and in our songs, in our words, we are gathered here to say thank you to him for sending Jesus to die on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be accepted as sons and daughters of God. And yet, before he even sent Jesus to die on the cross, before we even crossed the line and said, thank you, Lord, I trust you, I am yours, he said, you're welcome, by sending Jesus. He sent Jesus because he was not only so happy for us to exist, but he was so desperate for us to be able to continue forever to live with him in friendship and loving relationship. That is what the cross means. And then extending the timeline past that, going to Romans 8, where Isa read to us, what fantastic words she brought to us. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That welcome attitude of God towards you is summarized right there. And I hope that you can get it to the depth of your being. No matter what Satan has said to you to try and continue to separate you from the heart of the Father, you're not good enough, or you're too good. No matter what he has said to your heart to separate you from the Father, you've done too much, you've gone too far. The scripture says, God is for us. God is for you. Oh, you read further in Psalm 139, it says, your thoughts towards me are like the sands of the sea. He is obsessed with you. He loves you so much. He's thinking about you all the time. He's strategizing how he can, if you're far from him, how he can bring you close. If you're struggling, how he can help you, how he can get you through, how he can bless you. God is thinking all the time about you, loving you, reaching out to you, strategizing for you and never against you. If God is for us, who can be against us? And then, just measure this. There's a reason why we are counseled to every day spend a thoughtful hour thinking about the scenes of Christ's life, and especially the closing scenes involving his death and his resurrection. A lot of times when we think about that, we think about how it helps us to understand the cost of sin. It helps us to understand what sin has done, the death, the suffering, the shame that it brought, and that it would lead us to hate sin. And that is exactly one of the reasons why we need to do that, so that we would hate sin, so that we would no longer be transfixed by it, drawn away by it. But the other reason why we need to spend a thoughtful hour every day contemplating the life of Jesus, and especially the scenes of his sacrifice, is because we need to know how much he loves us, how much he has given for us. When we are tempted to think, I'm worthless and pointless, to realize, no. Whatever voice in your head says, I am worthless, I am pointless, I've gone too far, has an argument with the God of the universe, who, while we were still sinners, gave Jesus so that we could be redeemed and made right with him. And so then, in Romans 8, it goes on to say, he who did not spare his own son, the most precious connection he has, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give all things? Is your heart moved? I want to give you a chance to express yourself with a happy, awestruck sigh, or whatever way you express yourself, but I'm going to read that again. And I want you to feel free to feel what this means. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I am so moved by that statement. I am so moved by that reality. And I tell you what, it changes my life every day. Because I go through things, my trials might not be big deals to you, but I go through things that bring darkness to my heart. I go through things that make me wonder, how is everything going to even turn out? I go through things like that. But do you know what sustains me? Do you know what goes beyond sustaining me and keeping me on level ground? Do you know what picks me up? It is the cross of Jesus. It is this very thought in Romans 8:32. If he would do that for me, then I know he will do anything that is needed. I've told you about this before, but when I was in deep, deep darkness, after knowing of my father's diagnosis with Alzheimer's so many years ago, this is what saved me. I said, with the cross of Jesus, with him doing that, if this needs to be taken care of right now, it will be. And if it isn't, somehow he's working out all things together for good. I can trust him because he gave Jesus, and there's nothing further, nothing deeper, nothing more heart-wrenching that God could do for us than to give Jesus like that, to go through that separation like that. He who spared not his son, how will he not with him also give us all things? The psalmist says, God will withhold no good from those who love him. He will withhold nothing good. And so I deliver to you again, on behalf of my King and of my God, the message that I want to give you, that he wants you to understand. You are welcome. He loves you. He wants you. His attitude towards you is always, I am for you. In Jesus, I have done beyond good for you. And continuing through your life as his child, he will continue to do good. Just one more thing. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, we love him because he first loved us. And you know what? Some translations say simply, we love because he first loved us. And so here's what we are able to take then, having received this assurance that we are welcome to our God, guess what he then wants to do in us and through us for the people around us? He wants that welcome to be passed along. And oh, how the sower of dissension, the sower of discord, the separator of hearts tries so hard, even among Christians, even from Christians, from followers of Jesus who have received the love of God into their hearts, shed abroad into our hearts, how he tries to do that same thing and make us look at other people with different descriptors that move our hearts and our minds towards the natural places that we would go of prejudices, of alienations, of unforgiveness, all kinds of things that would separate our heart from other people, both within the body of Christ, within our personal families, and with people that we encounter in the community around us. And God has shed his love abroad in your hearts, not just so that you would feel that welcome, but so that you would be an agent of that welcome. That wherever you go, in this church family, in the lobby afterwards, in your family at home that you live with, the ones you grew up with, in the community around you, with neighbors irritating and blessed, with co-workers that you get along with and ones that always seem to stab you in the back, he wants you to be the avenue, the communicator of his welcome. You might be a Democrat. He wants you to find a Republican to make him feel welcome. You might be a Republican. He wants you to find a Democrat to make them feel welcome. Or maybe even an out-and-out socialist to make them feel his welcome. Does that make sense with what you understand about God? Does that make sense with the history of Scripture and what he's shown us in Jesus? That's what it says. Oh, I wasn't going to go there. But it's true. It's true. As Adventists, our charter is the three angels' messages. If you don't know that, ask me about it later. I'll be happy to tell you. But it says this message is for every kindred, tongue, nation, and people. And guess what? In one simple phrase, the revelator, the angel, identifies every way that people are divided into groups. And the message that he has given for us, which ultimately boils down to welcome, is for everyone. No matter how you can describe them, by their political nation, by their ethnic heritage, by the language that they speak, everyone is welcome. Do you know it now? Let's live it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being here. Because we know that just by showing up here of our own selves, we brought so much dirt into this place. That you have washed us, you have cleansed us, you have sent Jesus to take care of it. And we say thank you, and we receive the welcome that you have given to us. Oh, Father, I pray for anyone who feels dirty here today, for anyone who feels unacceptable today, that they would realize right now and trust the love and the welcome that you have for them. Trust that all of our sins were taken care of in the death of Jesus Christ. All of the challenges and trials of our lives are taken care of in the victory of Jesus Christ over death, that not only raised him from the dead, but you have told us goes right into our lives to give us victory after victory after victory through him. And so, Father, above all, the victory that we pray for right now as followers of Jesus is the victory that our lives, wherever we go, whoever our lives touch, that they will feel more valuable, more loved, more important because they have been around us, and never less because that's what you have done for us. Behold, what manner of love you have given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.